Today's text is the conclusion of Jesus' last discourse to his disciples. These are the very last words that he's going to speak to the disciples that he has dedicated 3 years of his life to. That's got to be an incredibly poignant moment. He knows what's coming. Now, after this, we're going to be talking about John chapter 16, 25 through 33. After this passage, we will have chapter 17, which is Jesus speaking to God, speaking to the Father. It's, the whole chapter is his prayer. So the disciples hear it, but these are his last words to him. These are Jesus' last words to his disciples. Now, it's not technically, maybe not quite his last words, so I want to catch this before somebody else comes and says I was wrong. It does say later on, in John 18, Jesus does say to Peter, "Put your sword away, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" And then he says, when he's on the cross, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." He's caring about the world, and he's caring about his people. And his final ones, "I am thirsty, it is finished." So I just want to make that clear. Okay. But this is his final discourse to his people. And it's really thrilling to me because it wraps it up. It is the completion of circles. It's such great, the word is so astounding. It is so well written. So anyway, here we go. John 16, 25 through 33. "Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." And then Jesus' disciples said, "You are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Just repeat that last verse. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." God, open up this package of words to us, Lord, because they are astounding. Let your Holy Spirit speak to us, because they lift us up. They encourage us, they challenge us, they give us hope. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. "A time is coming," Jesus says. And Jesus is now, I believe, speaking in eternal language. When he's talking about time now, he's talking about eternal time. He's saying the time has come. Now, it hasn't quite finished, because that will happen on the cross, but the time has come. He's speaking in eternal language, where time begins to fade away. There is no such thing. Time, every moment, is in the now. At least as far as we can understand it. Because the now is a time word, so we lose track of that, but it's in the now. It's eternal. It's eternity time. One last time now. He's teaching them. He's preparing his disciples. He's loving them by giving them words of great honesty and great hope and great promise. He says, "A time is coming, I will tell you plainly." A time is coming and in fact has now come. He says, "A time is coming and is now has in fact has now come." He says, I will no longer speak to you figuratively. And what he's talking about there is more than likely what he's saying is, I'm no longer going to speak to you in kind of enigmatic ways that, you know, you really have a hard time pinning down. You know, I'm not going to speak to you in parables that may be hard to understand. I'm not going to be giving prophecies maybe that you won't be able to understand. And now that sounds like, well, Jesus certainly didn't talk that way. But in fact, he did. You know, we still don't quite understand all the parables and stuff. There is a mystery to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying to them is, I am no longer going to speak to you in that way. I am going to speak to you plainly. No more metaphors, no more parables, no more enigmatic speech. I'm not going to speak obscurely. I'm going to speak plainly. And as he does that, what does he say to them? Plain language. You're going to betray me. I'm going to be left alone. So he's speaking in very plain words here. And he points to the hour of the ushering in of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, so that so much of what he taught them will become clear through the counselor that we have in the Holy Spirit, who came at Pentecost and continues to enlighten us as to the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the way that Jesus spoke and of what he spoke. Jesus will speak plainly to them and to us in two ways. After his resurrection in Luke 24, Jesus says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus said, I'm going to speak plainly after the resurrection. He comes and he goes from Moses and the prophets all the way to the present time, teaching them plainly what it's all about so that they finally understand. And earlier in John 16, now, the other way that he speaks to them plainly in John 16, he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. That's an interesting line, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will speak to us plainly, and he will speak to us through the Holy Spirit. That really does happen. As we engage with God through prayer or through study of the Word or through discussions with one another in kind of a holy setting, the Holy Spirit does enlighten us. I mean, we can open up a text like this morning, and spend hours and hours and days letting the Holy Spirit open it up, unpack it, enlighten us, because it just never stops flowing. It's like that big volcano in Hawaii. It just keeps on bubbling up, baby, with lots of heat and light, and it tells you what's going on. The Holy Spirit continues to enlighten us. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful gift to us. If Jesus had just left, and we would be now 2,000 years down the road of arguing about what he had to say. But now we're 2,000 years down the road being enlightened still by the Holy Spirit. We still argue, but we have the basis of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And he goes on to say, in that time, you will ask the Father. A time is coming, he says, and in fact has come, that you will ask the Father. Remember when after Jesus' death, or at the time of his death, what happens? Several things happen, but one of the things that happened is the curtain is torn all the way down in the temple that splits the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. The thing that divided our access to the presence of God was rent asunder. Those aren't words I usually use, rent asunder. I'll start using that pretty cool phrase, rent asunder. But it really worked. He rent it asunder. He tore it down. It tore apart and forever broke the barrier between us and God. You will be able to approach the Father, he says, and it's not that I'm going to be talking to him for you. You're going to have direct access. Now, Jesus remains our high priest. But we have direct access to the Father because of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's telling them here, that we can approach the Holy of Holies. And what's the Holy of Holies for us? It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. What an amazing thing. that we are his creatures in all our imperfect ways now have direct access to God the Father. You know, sometimes the stuff I say up here just makes me laugh because it is unbelievably astounding, and yet I sit here saying it. That we have access to the Father, to God, to the Creator of the cosmos. We can have access to Him. That's astounding. You know, it's just astounding. See, this is what's going on in my head all week with this passage. This stuff just blows me away. It's just, and it's not like I haven't heard it before, but the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit is He keeps dumping it on us and showing it to us in different ways and striking our hearts in different ways, making it plain, making it clear just how amazing our Lord is and what our position is before our God. In Ephesians, Paul says, in Him and through faith in Him, meaning Jesus Christ, in Jesus and through faith in Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Not only can we approach God, the Creator, but we can approach Him with freedom and with confidence. That's how Jesus is going to speak plainly. That's how we can address the Father directly, because of Jesus Christ. In Him and through faith in Him, we can approach the Father. What's happening in this passage is there are circles being completed. When I opened the service this morning, I read that passage from Isaiah. From the beginning of time, from the fall, we've lived in a world of death. We've lived in a world of sin. And Jesus came and stepped into that world, as Isaiah talked about. Jesus came in and stepped into creation. And now He's completing that. It says, He says, the Father loves you because you love Jesus and believe, and Jesus came from the Father. There's a circle there. The Father loves you because you love Jesus and you believe He came from the Father. This is all very tightly knit. This is a completion. There are no gaps. There is a wholeness to our faith that ties it all together. You love Jesus because Jesus told you about the Father. You can't remove any part of it. It's a oneness. It's reflective of the unity that we have together as the body of Christ in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great unity in our faith. And that is so critically important to grab hold of, because we live in a world where people don't feel unity. What they feel is being torn apart. You know, politics and war and all the stuff and busyness of our lives, all that junk, and we are just being torn apart. Scripture, we go to Scripture and it all becomes one. It's unifying. And our souls want that unity. We want to feel unified. And this is our opportunity. This is where Jesus says we come. We are unified through Him. There is this circle. The circle also is, He says He came from the Father. He entered world, the word world there, He entered into the cosmos. In other words, he came from the Father and He entered into His own creation. Somehow He was apart from His creation. And He entered into this vast cosmos. In comes Jesus. In comes Jesus. And I came from the Father, I entered into the world, and now I'm going to leave the world. I'm going to leave the cosmos, and I'm going to return to the Father. This great ministry, this great circle of Jesus has been completed. From the cosmos to the world, from the Father to the cosmos, and from the cosmos back to the Father. The circle is now time. The time has come, and in fact is now, Jesus says. It's going to be done. It is completed, and in an eternal sense of the word, Jesus has conquered this. Now, He hasn't gone to the cross yet, obviously. That has yet to come. But the deal is done. It's a certainty. It is over. He has this horrendous act to complete, but he knows it is done. There is no doubt it is done. And in an eternity sense of the word, it is done, and it is done now. This circle is welcoming to us too, because we lost our place in this circle. We lost our place in our relationship with God at the fall, right? And now through this work of God, and through the work of the triune God, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we are being brought back in this great eternal circle. We are being brought back from our position before the fall and then into the world of sin. And now through Jesus Christ, we are being brought back into paradise. We are being brought back into unity with our Lord, with our God. This is all being completed. The curtain has been destroyed, and we are now able to approach our Father. The barrier of our sinful natures have been destroyed and torn down, and we have been born anew, which gives us direct, unfettered access, confident access in our relationship to the Father. In this claim of Jesus, it's a victorious claim that He's overcome the world. And in that, we too find that we've overcome the world, and we have access now, free, complete access, unfettered access to His mercy, to His grace, to His forgiveness, and to His love. Praise God. So now the disciples, hearing all this, the disciples say, well, we now believe. We know what you said. We believe you. They say, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. They're almost blaming Jesus for the fact that they didn't get it. You know, they said, you know, well, you've been speaking really weird, Jesus. We didn't understand what you were talking about. It's your fault. But now we believe because you're speaking plainly. We've heard the disciples say before, now we believe. We've heard it repeatedly. The poor disciples, they are just so much us. They just, you know, now we believe. They believe, whoops, now we believe, whoops. And so they say, now this time we believe, for sure, this time, Jesus. You know, they know it's coming. They're not quite sure what's coming, but they know something serious is coming. Now we believe. And Jesus then responds in a way that I just love because it's honest. It's just a great moment of honesty when he says, do you now believe? What he says, really? You think you believe now? And a time is coming, and in fact, that time has come when you'll be scattered each to your own home. You see, now you believe? Wait a minute, folks. You're all going to fall away here. You're all just going to leave me alone, and I'm going to be alone. So you think you believe? Hang around. You're going to see what happens. I'm going to be alone. But I'm not going to be alone. I'm going to be with the Father. And that's so critical. That's so critical. But Jesus, in his statement to the disciples, it's really such a loving honesty that he has with them. Because had he not said this, had he not told them that they were going to be scattered, after they were scattered, it would have been so difficult because they would have said, well, we let him down. You know, he didn't know this was going to happen. If he had known we were going to commit this act of leaving him alone, he really wouldn't have loved us. But by telling them that he knows that they're going to screw up, he knows that they are human, he knows that they are going to flee in fear, in essence, he knows that and he still loves them. So this honesty of confronting them and being heartfelt, giving them heartfelt truth, is a gift to them. I'm sure it didn't feel that way, because honesty doesn't always feel that way right at the beginning, right? But it's going to be exactly that. It's going to be a gift to them. And honesty, truly spoken, spoken from the heart and spoken with love, can frequently be such a huge gift in our lives. One of the most difficult tasks we have in our relationships is to speak honesty into a difficult situation. Jesus does that. He does love, and he does it in such a way that it gives hope to his people. But he says he is not going to be alone. Father will be with him. And this is critical. And it demanded, right? What if the disciples had hung out with him? What if they had, you know, really hung in there with him? Then we would be saying, well, Jesus went to the cross and his disciples died for him too, and we'd be getting, well, we live through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and through the blood of the disciples who died with him. But that's not the way it works. It is Jesus, God alone, who goes up to that cross. Nobody else. It's Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's it. And it has to be exactly that. Because there is no other way to have a perfect sacrifice and perfect redemption and perfect reunion with our God than by God Himself, no other people, God Himself doing the work. Humanity chose back in the garden to go their own way. But we can't choose our way back into the garden. It takes God Himself to tear down the veil and allow us back into the garden. So Jesus is going to be alone, but He's alone only with the Father, and that is total necessity. And praise God that it was that way. And then He comes into His final, this final verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. I have told you these things. He's not talking about just what He said just right now. He's talking about His entire ministry. He's talking about the last 3 years. And in fact, you could also say He's talking about the entire history of the prophets. I've told you all of these things. I've told you all of these things. So that in me you may have peace. The words in here are so critical. He doesn't say that you may have peace. He says that in me you may have peace. Our peace is found in one place only. Paul says He Himself is our peace. And that's the truth. If we want to have peace, we're going to have it in Him. In Him. It's the only way. Man, I've tried a ton of ways before I became a Christian. What am I saying? I tried a ton of ways after I became a Christian. But none of it works. It's in Him, period. It's in Him. That peace is in Him. And we can look for all different kinds of routes, all kinds of different avenues, but we're going to find out that peace is found in Him. And then it says that in me you may have peace. I love the fact that it says may. You may have peace. He says in the world you will have trouble. You will have. It's a guaranteed done deal. In this world, you're going to experience trouble. But in me, you may have peace. The difference is we don't have any choice about having trouble in this world. It's a given, you know. It's just an absolute hardcore given fact that we're going to have trouble in this world, and Jesus doesn't give them an out. He doesn't give them any hope that following Him is going to be some great perfect world and everything's going to be lovely. He says, no, in this world you're going to have trouble, but in me you may have peace. That may, I think, gives us an element of choice. It says we can choose whether or not we want to experience peace. Our choice is in Him. He doesn't force us. We have to choose. We may have peace. I think I need to get some big sign and put that right over my bed so it's the first thing I wake up with in the morning. You may have peace. You may have peace this day. You may have peace this moment if you are in your Lord Jesus Christ instead of in your busyness, in your frustration, in whatever. You may have peace. It's our choice. You may have peace. Now, if you're a John Steinbeck fan and have read East of Eden, the whole word of may becomes a critical issue in that book. I don't have time to go into that. It's not even in my notes, but I just can't get past it because I love that book. But it's may. We may choose. We may choose. He doesn't force us. He is our gentle Lord, and He wants us to choose Him. He's done everything He can. He's laid the path. He's torn the curtain. He says, it is time. It is done. Now you may have peace. I invite you in.
He's inviting them in. And then he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. He has overcome the world. That overcome means he has victory over the world. The circle is complete. The world took over at the fall. Sin and death came in the world at the fall as a result of people choosing to be more godlike, choosing to have control of their lives in a way that God never intended. And now he's saying he has overcome all the consequences of that. And now we may choose to return to that original relationship with God. He has overcome it all. He has victory in it. And I love that he says, take heart. That take heart, that's his application for this text for us. Take heart. That take heart means to exercise heart. Heart can mean be of good cheer. It can mean be courageous. It means all of these things. It means to take good heart, to be courageous, to exercise courage, take heart. But whatever, however you want to think of heart, whether it's courage or have a good heart or take joy in it, whatever. But the real word there is take. We are finding ourselves, we may accept our Lord Jesus Christ, and if we accept our Lord Jesus Christ, from that we can take. We can appropriate courage. We can appropriate good cheer. We can appropriate hope. We can appropriate bold courage. That take heart means have bold courage. We can appropriate that from our Lord Jesus Christ. Because who exhibited it more in history than our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, obviously, there have been a lot of great people in the world, or brave people in the world, but Jesus did it alone, on his own, abandoned on the cross, and we can take heart. We can take bold courage from that and choose to have his peace. To choose to have his peace. And his power, his victory, that he has overcome the world. He's overcome death, and he's overcome death and sin's power over us. All of those things are eternally overcome, and his eternal truth overcomes all of our temporary troubles. And we will have troubles. The world, he says, he guarantees, the world will bring us trouble. But Jesus is telling his disciples here, don't let yourself get down. You're going to be abandoned me. Don't lose hope. Take heart. Take great courage. Exercise courage by following me. Exercise courage that you may now choose his peace. His peace may overcome the world in your life if we choose it. If we choose to exercise courage. It takes courage to follow Jesus. If we are willing to live in the world, I mean by that, I mean being out in the world with all of its messiness, and I don't know how we can avoid it, but to really be his people in that world takes courage. And we have to exercise courage to be his people in this world that is hell-bent, literally, on going the other direction. And we're going to stand in the middle of it and take heart, take courage of being our Lord Jesus Christ, because what have we chosen? We have chosen, and we may have peace in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's overcome the world. Take heart, folks. Take heart. Exercise courage. Choose to follow him to overcome your world, your daily struggles, your daily troubles. That definitely will come. And when you screw up and when you fail, take heart. This is not to take heart and then the race is run. This is take heart all the time. Every time you screw up, when you find yourself stepping away, when you find yourself doing things that you know you shouldn't have done or are doing, take heart. Exercise courage. Let Jesus change your life. Let him bring peace into your life. And exercise it. Exercise it. Exercise it. And when you do, in that everyday process, when you exercise courage, what you are doing is saying, yes, Jesus, I want that peace.
I want the peace. I want to be with you. You may have peace. You may exercise courage. He has overcome the world. Again, that last verse that I read from Isaiah this morning says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Exercise courage. Take His peace. And you will be oaks of righteousness, proclaiming the truth of God to the world. What a great image. Praise God.